Welcome to Cross Point. And we are thrilled that you're with us to celebrate Easter. And together, if it's your first time, or maybe it's your first time back in a long time, we're glad that you're here. I want to take us to a conversation that I had with a friend of mine, Michael. He said something to me last summer in a conversation. He said, Kevin, he said, I don't know if you realize or not, but we have about 8 or 9 defining moments in our lives. So there's like 8 or 9 of these turning point moments in our lives, and we don't know when the next one's going to be. He said, but we can look back over our past and we can see these defining moments that after that moment, things were never the same. And I remember that thought was so intriguing for me that we continued the conversation and we kind of unpacked what I thought over a couple cups of coffee. The Keurig helped us, but we had a couple cups of coffee and then a long conversation about the defining moments in my life. And we identified 8 or 9 of those moments. And so we made a list of some of them. And it goes back to when I was arrested at 16, the back of a police car. That's a defining moment. And then when I started dating Ree, who's my wife, and I pursued her since 9th grade. And then when we were in college, she said yes. Maybe that had something to do with her. The arrested at 16 had something to do with her kind of putting that off a little bit. But finally, she was convinced that it wasn't that bad of an idea. So we started dating. And then I think about my relationship with Jesus, which began in the back seat of a police car. And so those things are connected. And then family business, my dad owned a company, and he was grooming me to lead the family business and one day take it over. And when I was 22, I remember sitting in the office and I had to have a conversation with him. I said, Dad, I don't think I can do the company anymore. I think I need to leave and go become a pastor. And I'll never forget, he walked around the desk and he came over, he put his hand on my shoulder and he said, I bless you. And that was a defining moment, the trajectory of my life. And I think about getting married 19 years ago, and I think about having kids, that's a defining moment. And then when I bombed a talk in front of 7,000 people when I was 29 years old, I thought that was going to make kind of a speaking career, and I completely bombed the talk, which I'm hoping things go a little bit better today. And so these are defining moments. That maybe the most recent would be loading up the U-Haul and moving to Nashville from Atlanta about 2 years ago. And so all these defining moments. And here's what I bet. I bet if you and I, if we sat down over a couple cups of coffee and we had a conversation going back through the thread of your life, going back through the moments of your life, looking for those defining moments, we could identify 8 or 9 defining moments from your life. And there are those great moments, and then there are the moments that aren't so great. They're the incredible moments. Maybe for you is graduation, or you landed that first job, or maybe you landed your dream job, or maybe you got married, or maybe you had a child, or maybe adopted. These incredible moments. Maybe it was a breakthrough in career, or maybe it was a relationship that things really began to change. But then there are those more painful moments that can define us and shape us and are defining moments in our lives, like maybe it was a divorce or a broken relationship or a broken dream or a loss of a loved one. Or maybe you had to go rehab or maybe lost faith. Maybe hit rock bottom. And those are defining moments too. And we all have moments, like incredible moments that we want to remember forever. And then something we all have in common is we have those moments that we wish we could forget. And there are defining moments, there are the moments in our lives. And we go back through history, we can look back through history and we see that history has defining moments too. There are these incredible moments in history where things change and are shaped for mankind forever. Like these moments of invention, of creativity, of innovation, like when they came with the printing press or when electricity or the light bulb was invented, or when somebody came up with the green egg. Like, there are these moments that change mankind forever. And then there are the moments of revolution and of movements and wars and atrocities. These great moments in history, and then the not so great moments. And then when you look back, there are lives in history that have shaped things. But if you go back, you will see that there is one life that stands out, and its incredible impact. Unparalleled impact in the world. In fact, when you go back and you look through history, you find that our calendar is divided by his life, by the life of Jesus. Every time you date a check or you look at a calendar, we're reminded of the impact of Jesus' life. And what's incredible about his life is this, the impact that he's made, but also just the brevity of it. I mean, with 33 years, he only lived 33 years in all of human history, 33 years. But only 3 years were public. And in those 3 years of public ministry, he never wrote a book. He He never led an army. He never held public office. He preached. He taught. He did miracles. He took 12 disciples and he called them to follow him. And he told them, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In other words, you want to see what God looks like? Look at me. And as fully God, fully man, he taught them how to live and he showed them how to love. They'd never seen anybody love like Jesus. Jesus sought out the people who thought they were defined by their worst moment, and he loved them the best. And in fact, he loved the disciples, and they'd never been loved like that. They'd never seen love like that. And he talked about that kind of love. In one of his final conversations with them, he said, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Jesus told the disciples about that kind of love. And he tells the disciples that love will be the thing that defines you, that you give your life to that love and people will be able to tell. He doesn't say, this is how they'll know you're my disciples because you have a fish on your bumper. He doesn't say, this is how they'll know that you're my disciples, that you show up for church at Easter. He said, this is how they'll know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. And Jesus gave his entire life for love. In fact, when you look at his life, he talked a lot about love, and he said, greater love has no one than this, than no man than this, than he would lay down his life for his friends. Jesus said that ultimate love is expressed through ultimate sacrifice. And Jesus talked a lot about love, but he also talked a lot about his death. And he got real specific when he talked about his death. In fact, in Matthew chapter 16 and Matthew chapter 17, Jesus gives details of his death. In Matthew chapter 20, again, I want you to see this. It says, now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, and on the way he took the 12 aside, and he said to them, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And on the third day, he will be raised to life. Now, what I want you to see is that Jesus said this before he died. He predicted his death. He gave specific details. He gave the who, the what, the when, the where, the why, the how. He gave all the details of his death. And I don't know about you, but if I knew the who, the what, the when, the where, the how I was going to die, I'm coming up with a different plan. Like, I'm going to take a trip to the Bahamas. I'm going to the dentist. I'm doing something. I'm going to have different plans. But Jesus wanted the disciples to know that this is my choice. That I am choosing to lay down my life. No one is taking my life. I'm laying down my life. And I'm doing it for you. I alone have the power, Jesus is saying, to lay down my life and to take it back up. And then he gets real specific about his resurrection. He said, 3 days later, I'm gonna be raised from the dead. Like, which is incredible. Like, as humans, we get excited when Babe Ruth calls a home run shot in history. You know, we point back to that moment. He called a shot, and then he hit the home run after. What do you do with a guy who calls his own resurrection? Like, I don't know who you're devoting your life to follow, but I'm going with the guy who called his own resurrection and then 3 days later did the thing he said. Jesus stands alone in human history in that he is the one who has conquered death and that he was raised from the dead. And so if we want to talk about defining moments in history, we go back that there were 33 years that Jesus lived. There were 3 years of public ministry, but the defining moment of history was 3 days, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Friday was the day that he suffered. Friday was the day that he died. He told his disciples, come to the Garden of Gethsemane and pray with me. And he prayed with the disciples there. And then his betrayer came, and the religious authorities marched him off, and they had a mock trial with trumped up charges. What I want you to see is that Jesus didn't resist them. Jesus didn't defend himself. He didn't try to run. He willingly, it was his choice, he willingly went along with this. And they took him, trumped up charges, worked with the Roman authorities to put him on a cross. And while Rome didn't invent the crucifixion, they had perfected it, and it was perfected to maximize shame and pain. And they beat him, they punched him, they flogged him. He lost so much blood that he couldn't carry the cross beam. And so someone else had to carry it, and they took him outside the city, and it was there that they hung him on a cross. They stretched his arms out, they drove spikes into his wrists, and nailed his feet together. And he hung on that cross. And for 6 hours, he hung there. And in order to breathe on the cross, you had to push yourself up. And so for every breath, it was a fight to take every breath. He suffered on the cross. The word excruciating in the Latin, it means from the cross. The pain that he experienced was horrific. But there was a suffering that he knew. That while other people had died on crosses, no one ever knew this kind of suffering. Because it was on the cross that our sin was placed on him. Every crime, every sin, every wrong that was ever committed was placed on him. Everything wrong that I've ever done, every sin that I've ever committed, every sin that you've ever committed. Maybe you're like me and there are things in your past that if we were to put those moments up on the screen, there would be humiliation and horror and maybe shame that you would experience. Jesus took that shame for you. The guilt, the shame, the regret was placed on him. Not just all of your sin and not just all of my sin, but every sin that every person ever committed. And he who knew no sin literally became sin for us. Every act of adultery, every betrayal, every greedy business deal, every theft, every deception. Imagine the horror of all of that sin heaped on one human heart who had never known sin, never known separation from the Father. But Jesus willingly took my sin, took your sin on himself because he loves you. And it was out of love that he laid down his life for you. And he cried out on the cross. He cried out three words. He says, "It is finished." Which means he paid a debt for you. He paid for your sin. He paid for my sin. We understand that sin requires sacrifice. That's why we say things like, somebody's got to pay. And we have a holy God that we've sinned against. And there's a debt that we can never pay on our own. Jesus paid that debt for us so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be made right with God. And when the sky grew dark, as he was drawing near to the end of his life, he cried out those words, "It is finished." And when he breathed his last, there was a curtain in the temple that was torn from top to bottom, where the Father was saying, "You can come close now. The sacrifice has been made. There is no separation any longer." But then also in Jewish culture, if a father lost his son, out of grief, he would tear his robe. And so you see the Father in grief exposing his heart over the loss of his son. And after Jesus breathed his last, some of his friends got his body, took his body, and they took him and they buried him, put him in a tomb, and they rolled the stone in front of the tomb, and the Roman authorities guarded the tomb. And that was Friday. And Friday was a day of pain, and it was a day of suffering. And then came Saturday. And Saturday, you can imagine the disciples waking up and going, "What just happened?" Like, it all happened so fast. Just a few days before, Jesus was riding into the city and he was coming in on a donkey, and we thought everybody, the crowds were coming together and saying, "Hosanna, this is the King. This is the one that we can depend on to rescue us." And now here he is in a tomb. The one that they had hung their hopes on, they saw him hanging on a cross. Their hero is dead. The one they had left everything to follow, now he's left them. And what do you do? Saturday. And Saturday's the day after. Saturday's the day after the death of a loved one. It's the day after the death of a dream. It's the day after the death of a career. Saturday's the day after the diagnosis. It's the day after you got the news you never thought you would hear. And we all know what it's like to lay there looking at the ceiling wondering, what am I going to do now? How am I going to go on? That's Saturday. And the disciples were in that devastation. They were in that disappointment. They were in that discouragement, saying, where is God in all this? And on Saturday, nobody was expecting a resurrection. I mean, nobody, the disciples, they didn't have Krispy Kreme donuts and confetti poppers standing outside the tomb. But nobody was expecting a resurrection. Let me show you what I mean. In Luke chapter 24, we see what happens on Sunday. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. Do you see that? They took the spices they prepared because they expected to find a body. So they took the spices they prepared and they went to the tomb. Instead of finding a body, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." And then they remembered his words. They were like, "Yeah, he told us." And so they're overjoyed. They go, they're like, "We got to tell the disciples." They run to where the disciples are. They begin to tell them about what just happened. And it says the disciples thought they were talking nonsense. Like, "You are out of your mind." Disciples thought they were crazy. So if you have trouble believing in a resurrection, you're in good company, because the disciples who spent 3 years with them, they had a hard time believing. And Peter runs to the tomb and he goes and he finds the tomb empty and he's bewildered. He's wondering, what has happened? And then I love what happens next. Jesus just starts showing up all over the place. He starts making cameo appearances. I love this. He shows up with Mary Magdalene. A couple of his friends are walking down the road to Emmaus. He shows up with them. "What's up, guys?" I mean, Jesus, he's just showing up. He's surprising people with his presence. The resurrected Christ just showing up. And I'm sure the disciples, by the end of the day, they're wondering, what about us? They're hearing these stories that are coming. They're like, "Why didn't Jesus show himself to us? We were like in his inner circle. We were his entourage. We were the ones who were closest to him." They've got a serious case of FOMO. There's like, we want to see Jesus too. And that's where we pick up in John chapter 20. It says that the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for the fear of the Jewish leaders. Why? Because Rome has more crosses. And they're afraid that they'll come for them too. So the doors are locked, and Jesus came and stood among them. I love this moment. He just comes in the room. Doors are locked, but the resurrected Christ just comes in the room. Sneaky Jesus just shows up. Should have retitled this message. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." I love this. He finds them in their fear, and he says, "I give you peace." He finds us today. He finds you in your anxiety and in your fear, and he offers you peace. And after this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The disciples are overjoyed. They went from being full of fear to full of joy. Why? Because they've seen the risen Christ, and it changed everything. It changed everything for them, and Jesus breathed on them. Now, normally, as human beings, we don't like to be breathed on. It's not one of our favorite things. But when your hero, the one you love more than life itself, you saw him breathe his last. When you see him breathing again, you're like, "Okay, Jesus, you can breathe on me." And he breathes on them, and he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And the resurrection changed everything. Because they went from being full of fear to now having courage and bravery. Because the cross to the resurrection, I want you to see this. The resurrection redefines your future. The resurrection redefines the future. Now the future is full of hope and it's full of life. And now they don't have to be afraid of dying. So now what do you do with somebody when the worst thing that can happen to them is not the worst thing that can happen to them? They're not afraid of death anymore. They have a boldness and a courage for their faith. They went from a locked room to telling the world about Jesus. It's because of the resurrection. The resurrection redefines your future, but the resurrection also redefines your past. That no matter what you've done in your past, it can be redeemed. When you look at the cross, I want you to see. I want you to see the promise of God to forgive you. For whatever you've done. Some of you say, "Well, you don't know what I've done." No, but Jesus does. And he died for that. And the promise of God is to forgive you. Now, when you look at the tomb, I want you to see the power of God to redeem it. Because if he can redeem death, he can redeem anything. He specializes in bringing dead things back to life. He specializes in redeeming broken things. broken marriages and broken hearts and broken relationships and broken bodies and broken lives, that the resurrection is the proof that he redeems. And if you had to ask me, what's the most defining day? If you go out of those 3 days, what's the most defining day? I'd say most defining day. If you made me pick one, I'd say it has to be Sunday. You know why? Because Sunday redefined Friday. Oh, come on, that's good. Because Friday was not always Good Friday. For 48 hours, Friday was bad Friday and horrific Friday and horrible Friday and death Friday. But after Sunday, Friday became Good Friday. Sunday redefines Friday, and if Sunday can redefine Friday, the resurrection can redefine whatever it is in your life. There is nothing that is beyond redemption. That's the promise of the cross and an empty tomb. But in order for it to be redeemed, you have to give it to him. And if you'll give him your life, he can redeem it. My dad wrote me a letter back in 2014. And it's a letter, and he goes through this letter, and he tells me a story. And he told me the story. I want to share it with you. I'm not going to read the whole letter. I want to tell you a little bit about what he said. He said that he wasn't really a spiritual person. In fact, my mom came to faith, and he was quite irritated because their weekends looked different because she wouldn't hang out with him on Sundays when she went to church on Sunday morning. And he got irritated, and she kept inviting him, and he's like, nope, not for me. And my dad was a hardworking man and a good man, a little rough. He was a gambler, and he gambled paychecks, which made things complicated because they just had a baby, and I'd just been born. And my mom kept inviting him, and she kept praying for him, and one day he decided to go. He thought maybe he'd just get her off his back. And so he went to church with her, and it was on a holiday. And as they sat through the message, they were on the front row. And I don't know how my mom did that, but they were on the front row. And he says, they sat through the message. The pastor was preaching on a passage, and he thought, this is strange, the pastor's talking about this. Because the pastor said, better a millstone be tied around your neck than you would cause a little one to stumble. He thought, this is a strange passage for a holiday. But then the conviction set into his heart, and he realized if he continued to live the way that he was living, that he was going to be a stumbling block for me. And so he said that day as he was leaving, he saw the pastor when he was walking out the door, and he saw the pastor in the lobby. And he said he bowed to his knee and he gave his heart to Jesus. And God redefined his life. That was his defining moment in life. The greatest defining moment in his life. Maybe the greatest defining moment of my life, because I don't know if I would be standing here right now if he didn't have that defining moment. And I wonder if you've had that defining moment, and here's the reason that saying yes to Jesus is the most defining moment, because it redefines your past and it defines your future. See, I want you to imagine that we had that string and we ran that string all and we kept going, and there was an infinite amount of string and we kept going all the way, and just for eternity that string, that it continued, that it never ended. And your life and my life would just be just a moment on that string. When you step back and you look that our lives are so short that the scripture says they're like a mist, like a vapor. Our lives are just a moment. And they will go on for eternity. We will live forever. But the question is, will we live with God? Will we be with him forever in heaven? And when you get to the end of your life and you stand before God, he's not gonna compare your best moments with your worst moments. He's not gonna see how your life measures up. He's not going to evaluate your life based on your church attendance or the spirituality of your grandmother or how much money you gave. It's going to come down to one thing. What did you do with Jesus? Did you trust him alone for your salvation? Did you put your faith in him? Did you love him? Did you follow him? Because he loves you and he gave his life for you. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he loved you so much that he gave his son. That whoever trusts in him will live forever. Forever. And forever is a long time. And the foreverness of our lives, our eternity, depends on what we do with Jesus. That's the reason that it is the most defining moment of our lives, because it's the defining moment that affects our eternity. So if you've never said yes to Jesus, Easter 2019 could be the most defining moment of your life. I said earlier that you don't know when the next defining moment will be. Maybe when you were getting ready this morning, you had no idea. When you were putting your socks and shoes on. Maybe you had no idea that this would be a defining moment today. But it can be. Today can be the day, the moment that defines your eternity and your life here on earth. That you can have the peace that Jesus promised and the life that he offers to you. So if you want to receive that moment, I'd love to lead you in a prayer. And so here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to invite you to bow your heads and your hearts before God all across the room. And if you would, just doing some personal inventory, searching your heart. If you look back over your past and over your life, if you've never said yes to Jesus, if you've never received his forgiveness, if you've never received his grace, if you've never had a moment where you say yes to the offer of God, you don't have to have it all figured out. You don't have to fix your worst moments. You don't have to have all the answers. The defining moment is to say yes. The Bible says, "For all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." And so if that's you, if you want this moment to be a defining moment for you, then I just invite you just to lift your hand. I'd love to lead you in a prayer. You say, "That's me," all across the room, across the campuses, just lift your hand. If you want this moment to be your moment, yeah? Anybody else, say, "That's me." All right. It's the most defining moment of your life, most incredible moment of your life. And so I want to lead you in a prayer, and you can just whisper this prayer back to God. Say, "God, thank you for loving me. And thank you for giving your son Jesus for me. Right now, I ask this to be my defining moment. I put my faith and my trust in you. I receive your forgiveness and your grace. I want to follow you here on earth and spend forever with you in heaven. Thank you for saving me. Jesus' name, amen, amen." Would you all look up with me? In the scriptures, it says when even one person has that defining moment, that all of heaven breaks out in a party. Can we just celebrate what God's done today? It's awesome. So good. So if you made that your prayer for the first time, I want to invite you to do something that I did, do something my dad did, do something the disciples did, to go public with that decision. And so on your program, there's a place, there's a card for you to fill out, put your information, you can tear that off. And at the end of the service, we have some pastors and some leaders. They'll be down front at all of our campuses. You can come talk with them and share with them and hand that card to them. They've got a gift they want to give to you. But then also on your program, there's a place, you can see in the lower right-hand corner, that talks about a place for you to make your decision known. You can follow a link if you want to do that, and you can get more resources. We have resources for you that we'd love to encourage you in your faith journey. And then also, if you need prayer today, if maybe you're like in a Saturday season where it's kind of the day after, and maybe your Saturday season's been going on for a long time, and maybe it's emotionally or maybe in a relationship or maybe it's financially or sickness, you're going, "I'd love for somebody to stand with me and pray with me." We would love to pray with you and pray for you. And so we're going to have a prayer team that'll be down at the front at the end of the service, and pastors and leaders that would be so glad to be able to pray with you. But I want to go ahead and I want to invite the band out. And I want to pray with you, and then we're going to sing and we're going to rejoice. We're going to rejoice that our hope is alive. That the stone rolled away, not so that Jesus could get out, but so that the world could look in and see that our hope is alive. And so let me pray, and then we'll sing and we'll celebrate together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the power. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. And we rejoice that our hope is eternal and our hope is alive. And so we thank you for those who have said yes to you for the first time. God, we pray that you would give them the strength and the courage to go public with their faith. God, we pray that all of us, that we would find fresh joy and fresh hope in our salvation. And that our faith would be fully revived. And that we would live with a boldness and a courage that comes from knowing that we have victory over death So Jesus, thank you for purchasing that for us. And thank you for giving that life to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.